1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers... Now, this was a group of 600,000 footmen, whatever that means, 600,000 men, not including women and children. So there were at least 2 million people in this camp, maybe more. But I want you to think of the vastness of this camp. When is the last time you've even thought about 2 million people being gathered together in a camp? And all of these people were under this cloud. And all of these people passed through this cloud. It was a cloud by day. It was a pillar of fire by night. How big was it? I don't know. Maybe it was as big as the Empire State Building. Maybe it was larger. But it would always rest on the tabernacle in the center of the camp. And when it would move, the children of Israel would move. They were always aware of that presence of the cloud and the pillar. It was never gone, even in their unbelief, even in their murmuring and their complaining and all the terrible things that took place with them. We still always had the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Turn with me for a moment to Exodus chapter 13. This is when we're introduced to this cloud. This is after they had left Egypt and before the crossing of the Red Sea. That's the time period. They've left Egypt, and it's before they've crossed the Red Sea. Verse 20 of Exodus chapter 13. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Ethiam in the edge of the wilderness, the desert. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And here's the promise. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now, what was this cloud? Notice the wording in verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. This pillar of cloud and pillar of fire was not a natural phenomenon. This was the Lord Himself. This was a pre-incarnate theophany. As a matter of fact, when I looked this word cloud up in the dictionary, I was kind of surprised by how it was defined. This was the Lord Himself, the Shekinah glory of manifestation of Himself in this cloud, and it's called a theophonic cloud, a theophany. A visible manifestation of the Lord Himself. And they were always aware of this cloud in their presence. Now, I think quite often they must have quit thinking about it. All the things they would say and all the unbelief and all the murmuring. But throughout all this, there was never a time when that cloud was not in their sight. Knowing it represented the Lord. And the Lord promised... In verse 22, He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. For 40 years they were under this cloud. How big was it? Who knows? It would move. They would move and follow it. It would settle on the tabernacle. They would settle down and the camp would be there. But this was there the whole 40 years. Now, I think of this promise, oftentimes they acted so evil and unbelieving, you can see where the Lord would have taken it away. But He didn't. It was always there. The visible manifestation of God. That's what Shekinah glory means, a visible manifestation of God in the cloud. Now, in our text, we're going to get to this, Lord willing, next week, but it talks about the rock that followed them. Now, I can't explain that. I know the rock was Christ. That's what Paul says. He doesn't say it's as if it were Christ. He said that rock was Christ. That was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And that rock followed them. And some people have said from that, since the rock was Christ, this cloud must be Christ. And I would not disagree with that if somebody said that, but I think that this is God the Holy Spirit. He leads them in the way. He guides them. He shall guide you in all truth. He is the one who keeps us in the way of Christ. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, He led them. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And I love the simplicity of this statement. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way. The way. Christ said, I am the way. And when the Holy Spirit leads you, here's where you're going to be. Christ, the way. The only way to the Father. There is no other way. That's the way He led them. This is the work of the Spirit of God. Christ, the way. Now, Christ is called the way of righteousness. There's one way me and you are going to be righteous. Christ, the way of righteousness. His righteousness being my righteousness before God, my personal righteousness, His righteousness. He's called the way of peace. The only way I have peace is if Christ is my righteousness. And He made my peace with God. Christ is the way of peace. He's the way of grace. Why do you have grace? For Christ's sake. Yes, because God's gracious. Yes, because God's merciful, but you have grace for Christ's sake, not because you ask for it, not because of anything meritorious in you. The reason you have grace is for Christ's sake, because He is the way to the Father. He's called the narrow way. I love that. The narrow way. You know, we sometimes become too concerned that we're too narrow. We're not as narrow as He is. He's the wide open way. I love that. The chief of sinners can come through Him. I don't care who you are, what your background is. He's plenty wide enough for you. But if you have anything to bring along with you, if you have any work or experience that you're holding on to that you think will bring you into God's presence, He's too narrow. You can't get through. You can only come through the narrow way with nothing but Him. You add anything else, you can't get through the gate. You can't walk along the way. I love the way Paul called him, the way that they call heresy. There's all kinds of folks who call us heretics for what we believe. After the way they call heresy, so worship I, the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. The way of life. The way of life. He is the life. And this is so glorious. His life. That 33-year period, or whatever it was, that He walked upon this earth, keeping God's law perfectly. That life is my life before God. That's why I can come boldly into God's presence. His life is my life. Before God, I got no skeletons in the closet. Nothing that's going to come back and bite me. I have perfect righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a way. And God the Holy Spirit leads us in the way. Now, You'll notice at night he was a pillar of fire to give light. God the Holy Spirit gives light. Now, I understand through the light of the Lord Jesus Christ how God can be just and justify the ungodly. And this isn't old stuff to me. This becomes more glorious, more new, more powerful and refreshing that God has made a way to be absolutely just and justify me and make it to where I've never sinned. That I stand with perfect obedience before God. I've always done what's right. I've never done what's wrong. That's how I'm going to stand before God in judgment. Now, Christ is the light as to how that could be. He's the light as to how He could say to that woman who's caught in the very act, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" "No man, Lord." "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Christ is the light as to how that can be. But if you have that light, it's because God the Holy Spirit gave you that light. You see that? God the Holy Spirit gave you that light. Do you rejoice in that? God the Holy Spirit gave you that light. That cloud was said to be their guide. He will guide you into all truth. Psalm 78 says He was their guide in the wilderness. And I think this is interesting. The word guide means both to lead and to drive. I like this. Christ leads me. And you know how He leads me? By driving me. I look to Him, and it's because He's behind me by His Spirit, driving me to look to Him only. Paul tells us they were under the cloudy pillar by day and the fiery pillar by night. Same thing, but He was always in their sight. And Paul said they were baptized into that cloud. You were thinking, what in the world does that mean? They were baptized into that cloud, immersed into that cloud. It's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is regeneration, which is being born again, which you were reading about in John chapter 3. Being born again, that is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's being immersed in the Holy Spirit. Now look in Exodus chapter 14. This is after they're trapped. The Egyptian army is marching toward them. They're scared to death. They have mountains on either side and the Red Sea in the background. And they're trapped. They have nowhere to go. And the Egyptians are marching on them. Now look in verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed. Now you can see the pillar move. And went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. This giant pillar that was before them, it moves behind them. And look what takes place. The pillar of the cloud went from before them, their face, and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. What was the difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians? The pillar. The pillar. He was the difference. What is the difference between you and an unbeliever? The pillar. That's the only reason. God made the difference. How that you may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the children of Israel. And look what else it says about this pillar at this time. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to those, so that the one came not near the other all the night. Now I love thinking about this. This fiery pillar that was so light was nothing but darkness to the Egyptians. They couldn't see. That's that darkness that might be felt. They were completely in the dark. The natural man is totally in the dark with regard to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't understand it. Doesn't love it. Doesn't want to understand it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither indeed can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. A natural man hears the gospel, it's foolishness to him. It's dark. They were in utter darkness. The natural man cannot understand the gospel. It can only be known by the light of God the Holy Spirit. But that same pillar of cloud that was darkness to the Egyptians was light to the children of Israel.
Same cloud.
Darkness to one, light to the other. Christ our light. God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Look in verse 23 of this chapter. Now, the waters have opened up, and the children of Israel are marching through the on dry land as the waters of the Red Sea have parted. I love to think of this. Millions of people marching through the sea. I guarantee there wasn't any mud on the ground. It was smooth, I won't call it sailing, smooth marching. I mean, they marched on dry ground going through the Red Sea. Can you imagine how they must have felt doing that, looking at the water? I don't know how high it was. There have been people who have tried to say they went through a low spot in the sea, only 8 inches. Well, I don't see how Pharaoh and his armies drowned in 8 inches, do you? I don't think that's the case. Of course, that's not the case. The Scripture says it's in the midst of the Red Sea. And there they are looking at the walls. Now, verse 23, the Egyptians follow behind. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked under the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. I tell you, there's something glorious and somewhat frightening about thinking about the Lord looking at them through that cloud, through that pillar. And here's what he did. He took off their chariot wheels that they drave them heavily. All of a sudden their chariots won't go. The wheels fall off. The horses are trying to push them through the sand. We're in trouble. They knew that. We're in trouble. And took off the chariot wheels that they drave them heavily so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." I guess they started running. Let's get back before something happens. And I think of Pharaoh when Moses first came to him. He said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I know not the Lord." He was right about that. And then he said, "Neither will I let the children of Israel go." He was wrong about that, wasn't he? He was right on the one hand. He was wrong on the other. And I can't help but thinking when that water came crashing down, he must have been thinking, "This is the Lord that I'm finding out why I should obey him." He found out who he was, not in a saving way, but in a way of judgment. And it was the Lord looking through the cloud. Now, the cloudy pillar also appeared on Mount Sinai. And the Scripture speaks of that time when they got to Mount Sinai, the giving of the law. And I think this is interesting. There was the voice of words. There were trumpets. There were shrill sounds. People were scared to death. And that cloud came onto the law and there was darkness. You see, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We know enough with regard to the law that we know we don't keep it and we find no salvation in it. But the only comfort we have with regard to God's law, the only light we have with regard to God's law, is Christ kept it for us. And all it does is condemn us. The darkness was there. And if the only light I have is the law, it's darkness. Darkness. Voice of words, trumpets sounding. They were all afraid. Now, during this time on Mount Sinai, Moses went up into the cloud and received the law and the instructions concerning the tabernacle, that great tabernacle of Christ. Now, this is very important. Remember where the cloud settled. The tabernacle. And I wish I could preach upon this the way I ought to preach upon it, but the tabernacle is Jesus Christ. In order to get into that tabernacle, you had to go through the sacrifice. First piece of furniture was the brazen altar. And it was in the tabernacle, not outside of it. That lets me know that it's only those in Christ that God saves. It wasn't outside, it was inside. And then there was a laver to wash yourself. And I think it's awful the way people say, well, you get justified by the blood of Christ, by the sacrifice, but you wash yourself and you're sanctified in that laver of water. The laver of water tells us that the continual cleansing comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of that laver. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You can't separate that water and the blood. What came out of the Lord's side? Water and blood. And that is what the tabernacle teaches us. They both come from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in that tabernacle, you had the water, or the brazen altar, the sacrifice of Christ, the water, the continual cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ, that those priests would have to wash themselves before they came in. And then you had five pieces of furniture. You had two rooms, the holy place and the holy of holies. In the holy place, you had the table of showbread. Christ, our sustenance. And that's what we're realizing when we take the Lord's table tonight. There's no saving efficacy in eating the bread and drinking the wine. But we are saying the only thing that we find saving sustenance in is in the shed blood and broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's when we're taking the Lord's table, we're saying who He is and what He did is all of our salvation. Nothing else. Christ, our sustenance, in the table of showbread. And then you had the lampstand, Christ, our light. And you had the altar of incense, Christ, our intercessor, representing me before the Father even now. And then you had a thick veil that separated the holy place and the holy of holies. Now in that place, the high priest went alone once a year. Nobody else was allowed in. Just the high priest. And he came with the blood. And in that holy of holies, there was an ark. The ark of the covenant. In that ark, there was the law. Christ our righteousness. There was Aaron's rod that budded. Christ our life. And there was a pot of manna. Christ our food. Christ is all of those things. The propitiatory lid, the mercy seat, and He'd come in and sprinkle the blood. Now that is the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the coverings? There were five coverings over the building, all having something to do with some aspect of the person and work of Christ. And I love the way the outer covering was badger skin. Badger skin. I love to think of maybe the Jebusites and the Hittites up on a hill looking down. I don't get it. What do they see in that? There's nothing spectacular about that. But they didn't know that the very glory of God dwelt on the inside. Now, where did that cloud reside? The tabernacle. It wasn't off to the right or to the left. It dwelled right over that tabernacle. Now when it would move, they'd pack up the tabernacle and move with it. Maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks. All of a sudden the cloud would stop. They'd put the tabernacle back up and the cloud would stay right there on the tabernacle. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. The Lord said, He shall glorify Me. The faith we have in Christ, the love we have to Christ, the reverence we have toward Christ, the awe we have toward Christ, is the work of God the Holy Spirit in us. And He resides over the tabernacle. And He didn't leave there. We don't go past it, do we?
He stays right there over the tabernacle. Turn to Exodus chapter 40. Verse 33. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hangings of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not to the day that it was taken up. And the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. There was not a time when you could not see this cloud. Now, I love the way the cloud filled the tabernacle with glory. Moses and Aaron couldn't even enter in. Now, the chief work of God the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. That's His chief work. And you know what? If you love Christ, you're glad it's that way. You want Him to have the glory. You say with David, not unto us, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. You love Him having all the glory. The Father loves Him having all the glory. The Holy Spirit loves Him having all the glory. And the tabernacle was filled with His glory. And that's the purpose of the gospel, to glorify Jesus Christ. And you think of the gospel we believe. Jesus Christ is God. He's not like God. He is God. Election. As far as our experience goes, not our personal experience, but as far as our salvation goes, it begins in Christ, doesn't it? Election, we're chosen in Him. The Lord has never looked at any of His people independently of Jesus Christ. He gets the glory. He gets the glory in justification. It's His righteousness I'm justified by. He gets the glory in redemption. I'm redeemed by His blood. That's the reason I'm forgiven, because of what He did for me. He gets the glory in regeneration. I know God the Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates us, but why does He do it? For Christ's sake. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is salvation, and He gets all the glory. I love the scripture in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not? What can possibly prevent Him from freely giving us all things? Because He already gave His Son. Don't worry. There's no room for it. He's given His Son. We're preserved by Christ Jesus. He's both the object and the subject of our faith, the author and finisher of our faith. Repentance. What's repentance? It's a change of mind regarding Him. That's what repentance is. Your mind has been changed with regard to Him. That's what repentance is in its most foundational. Well, I need to repent of this. It's a change of mind regarding the excellency and the glory of Jesus Christ. Heaven itself will be beholding His glory. The cloud rested on the tabernacle and filled it with His glory. And several times in Solomon's temple, we read of the glory of God filling it and the priest not being able to go in. You see, God's glory dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love that scripture? Who being the brightness of His glory. That's so awesome. The express image of His person. Now, they were called upon to follow that cloud. You know, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. You can see maps of their, and probably in the back of your Bible, of their journeys through the wilderness for those 40 years. They were called upon to follow that cloud. When the cloud moved, they moved. When they followed the cloud, what did they do? Same thing you do when you follow Christ. You look to Him. That's what this is. How do you follow the cloud? By looking at it. What direction it goes? You go. How do you follow Christ? By keeping your eyes on Him. Not by looking down at your feet to see how you're doing. Not by looking to somebody else to see how they're doing. Not by looking behind you to look for some kind of evidence that I must be saved because this took place or that took place yesterday. It's to look straight to Christ only at all times. That's what it is to follow Him. Christ said, follow me. And the only way that can be done is by looking to Him only. And that cloud would stop and rest on the tabernacle. And at that time, the children of Israel were to stop. You see, we go nowhere beyond Christ. There's nowhere to go. You stop. He's all. That's what Scripture says. You stop. Don't try going beyond Christ. You stop right there where that cloud stops. Now, in Psalm 99:7, He spoke through the cloudy pillar. God speaks. Do you know if you're a believer, He has spoken to you? You've never heard His voice audibly. But He's spoken to you in a much more powerful way than that. The hour's coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Psalm 107, verse 9 says it was a covering to protect them. Now, think of how hot it was out in the desert. But the cloud was their comfort and their protection. Now, don't you love the comforts of the gospel? Comfort ye, my people. Saying to Israel, her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. She's received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And Isaiah 44:22 tells us that cloud was a defense, divine protection. Just like it was to keep the Egyptians away from them. If God be for us, who can be against us? And this cloud never left. You have that promise. He will never leave you. Now, if you look at the conduct of the children of Israel throughout this time, I can see why I would have. They were so unbelieving. They were so ungrateful. I mean, it's the most wicked bunch of people that ever live. Me and you are out there with them. But the cloud never leaves. We're going to observe the Lord's table. And I hope we have some understanding when we do this. The Lord said, this do in remembrance of me. Because sometimes when you think of taking the Lord's table, you think, well, how to feel this? I love feelings. But if you're putting an emphasis on, I need to feel this way, you're going to feel dead as a hammer. That's just the way things are. So think of what we're saying in taking the Lord's table. The Lord's given us two ordinances. Baptism. Is baptism important? Of course it is. The Lord commands His people. Doesn't have any saving efficacy, but of course it's important. Is the Lord's table important? Of course it is. He said, this do in remembrance of me. And every time we take the Lord's table, we're showing forth the Lord's death until He come. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Let me read this passage of Scripture. 1 I like the way the Lord says this. Do as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. We ought to do it often. We do it the first Sunday night of every month. We could do it every week. It doesn't say how many times to do it, but it does say this, do as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. We do it at night because it says the same night that the Lord was betrayed. He took bread. I want to do everything just the way they did it in the Bible. That's why we do it at night. Someone says, why don't you do it Sunday morning? Well, they didn't do it Sunday morning then. They did it at night. And the only safe thing, I think, is to do what they did in the Bible. You say, well, there's all kinds of things you do that are not in the Bible. Well, maybe, but if we have an example of them doing something a certain way, do it that way. But the emphasis of the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, you know, before we eat the bread, what do? We give thanks. We pray, giving thanks. He broke it and said, "Take, eat." He did not say, "See if you're worthy." He did not say, "See if there's sin in your life. And if there is, you better not take it, because that would be to eat it unworthily." He didn't say anything like that. He didn't say you need to be a member of a church to take it. He didn't even say you need to be baptized to take it. He didn't say that. He said, "Take, eat." Every believer is called upon to do this. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Child of God, that's you. That's you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup. When he supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, when we take the bread and we take the wine, we are saying, the only way that I can be saved is the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His flesh, His righteousness, His blood, His sin payment. I'm saying that is everything in my salvation. I'm saying that there is nothing else. Do you believe that? This is all my salvation. This is what I'm saying. This is who I have confidence in. This is it. And that's why this is brought to our remembrance. I'm remembering once again this. Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come." Now here's a sermon. Everybody that takes the Lord's table is preaching. We're showing that His death is our life. There is no salvation apart from His death. That's what we're saying. I love in this morning in Bible study, the Lord talking about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. It's not talking about cannibalism. It's talking about this. Same thing. Verse 27, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now, I can remember not wanting to take the Lord's table because I was afraid I was doing it unworthily. Now, let me tell you, when you're doing it unworthily, when you think you're worthy, that's when you're doing it unworthily. That's when you're not having the proper reverence and respect. If you think somehow, "Well, my life's all right, you know, I think I can take the Lord's table now," you're a fool. I mean, that is you're drinking damnation to yourself in thinking such things. "But let a man examine himself." You think that person ought to be taking the Lord's table? It's not your business. Let a man examine himself. Well, should they be taking the Lord's table? Examine yourself. Nobody else. "Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat." You examine yourself and you see that the only way you can be saved is through the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eat. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. The only fitness He requires is to have a need of Him. I've got that. Let's pray. Lord, give us the grace to do this in remembrance of Thy dear Son. Lord, turn our hearts away from ourselves. Deliver us from thinking of others. Let us judge ourselves, condemn ourselves, and know that the shed blood and broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, His perfect righteousness, His perfect sin payment, is our salvation. We give thanks for this time. In Christ's name we pray.